Dear friends in Jesus Christ, Jesus came once to take away the sin of the world, and certainly he is coming again. The question today is, are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Let me give you a little bit of an Old Testament summary here. In the Old Testament, God chose Abram. He promised to greatly bless him, and he promised that eventually he would bring the promised Messiah into the world through the descendants of Abram. Over the centuries, what did God do? God grew his descendants into millions of people. God gave them the promised land, and God established them as a great nation. How did the people respond to all of that? Well, their persistent obedience led God to divide the nation in half, and then years after that, to wipe out the northern kingdom, and years after that, to wipe out the southern kingdom. So this persistent disobedience was a huge problem. But what did God do, though? After 70 years, God brought restoration. The people were completely undeserving. Nevertheless, God did it. But here's the part I want you to see, though. Even though God did what he did, so these people experienced all these troubles, these people were the recipients of God's mercy, and yet what was the outcome? The outcome was that their hearts were not changed. For the most part, their hearts were not changed. Now, as we come to Malachi, the final book in the Old Testament, God is warning the people that he's going to send his messenger to prepare the way for the Messiah. And what about when the Messiah comes? He's going to come like a fire in order to purify the repentant ones. And he's going to come eventually as the final judge in order to eternally condemn all the unrepentant ones. These are things that partially have happened, partially are yet to come. But just as God was concerned back then when Malachi was written, about 2,400 years ago, God remains concerned for you and me today. He does not want us to be in that category of the unrepentant ones. Going to the first part here, we come to a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptizer in Jesus. We're in Malachi chapter 3, picking up in verse 1. Behold, I, so the speaker here is God the Father. So behold, I am going to send my messenger, that is John the Baptizer, and he will clear the way before me by calling everyone to repent. And the Lord, talking here about his son, the promised Messiah, whom you seek, he will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So like the people at the time of Malachi, many in the world today, they look good on the outside. Think about the stats in the world today. We have about 8.2 billion people, and there are about 2.5 billion, more than one quarter of the entire world, they are claiming to be Christian. So that looks pretty good on the outside, but the problem is many, most likely many, have unrepentant hearts on the inside. So it's not going to help them at all with what they are saying. God sees the heart. God knows the truth of the matter for all the people out there and for all of us in here. The Lord is not happy with what is going on, but still, though, what can we say about the Lord? Still, even though many are unrepentant, still he loves us, and still he is calling for radical change in each one of our hearts. Thinking about Malachi here, the timing. So Malachi was written about 425 years before the birthdays of John the Baptizer and Jesus, born only 6 months apart. John the Baptizer, what can we say about him? He was sent by God to call all people to repent for the forgiveness of their sins. And then let's deal with the question here for a moment. What is repentance? I think it's important to understand repentance in two critical ways. Both of these ways are extremely important for each of our lives. So thinking about the two different kinds of repentance, first of all, think about what I'm calling ultimate repentance. So we have the work of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God in order to show us that we are helpless to save ourselves. And then knowing we are helpless, now we are open to what God could do to save us. And then what does the Holy Spirit do? He gives us the gift of faith by which we are trusting in Jesus. That is ultimate repentance. So we move from being outside the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit moves us to inside the kingdom of God. That is ultimate repentance. But there's another one that's really important, though, and I'm calling that ongoing repentance. In other words, the Holy Spirit is at work because he wants us to live out the reality of who we are. So what has happened with ultimate repentance? We were moved from being children of the devil. Check it out in 1 John chapter 3, from being children of the devil to being children of God. Everyone's in one category or the other. There is no neutral ground in the middle. We're either a child of the devil or a child of God. So now that we've been moved over into the child of God status, the Holy Spirit is at work in order to guide us and empower us to live like as the holy children of God. So two things here I want to mention. He's trying to get us to flee from all that is sin, from all that opposes the Bible. God is saying, flee from all such things. And then on the other side, he is saying, get into the Word of God, know what it says, and then follow the Word of God. So with ongoing repentance, we are fleeing from the things that are against God. We are following the things that are for God. Let's go on to the second part. Jesus' first coming to purify. It says here in Malachi, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Three questions here I'm wanting to ask about that section. First of all, who can stand? It talks about who can stand when he comes. Let's understand the answer is only I can stand. You guys don't have a chance. Is that what the Bible's teaching? No. The Bible teaches that none of us can stand. What does it say in Romans chapter 3, verse 10? There is none righteous, not even one. No one can stand. All of us are done for without the intervention of God. And then, how thorough is Jesus' work of purifying? How thorough is that? Well, it talked here about fire purifying gold. Now, over the centuries, people have figured out more and more how to make gold more pure, but we can only go so far in this world. So fire on gold, and then it talked about using a fuller's soap. So that is a real strong soap that they would use on wool in order to make it white. But again, though, with the fire and the fuller soap, you can only go so far. But what about the purifying of Jesus, though? Think about this. If we could only do this, if we could only identify the greatest sinner of all history, from the beginning of time all the way to the end, identify the greatest sinner, the most vile person of all, do you know how strong the holy, precious blood of Jesus is? It is so strong that it can completely purify that most vile sinner. What does that mean for you and me? I don't think we're the ones that would be that most vile sinner, but let's know, how do we say it? We are poor, miserable sinners. So we're up there, but maybe not at the top. But God wants us to know we are in great trouble of ourselves, but because the blood of Jesus can purify the most vile of all the sinners, let's understand the blood of Jesus makes us completely pure, completely clean, holy, perfect, sinless, righteous in the sight of God. Isn't that so amazing? Do I feel that way? I don't. But it's so important that we take the Word of God and keep it up here above our feelings and let the Word of God tell us the truth about who we are as repentant believers. Let's rejoice in the great purifying power of the blood of Jesus. And then, what are the fruits of being purified? I mentioned this earlier. So when God purifies us, there's going to be evidence of that. Let's look at a couple things here. So first of all, in Psalm 51, it says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. So that's a fruit that is seen by God, but nobody else can see it. Can you see my contrite heart? You can't see mine and I can't see yours, but I hope we all have one though. So that's something on the inside that is true because of the work that God has done within us. But then, here's one on the outside, though. Think about what it says there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. This is something now on the outside. What does that mean? Think about the Son of God. God the Father comes to him and says, Son, I want you to leave the glory of heaven, go down to earth, you're going to put on human flesh, you're going to live among those sinful people, and then they're going to make life so miserable for you that they're going to arrest you and crucify you, and then at the end of it, you're going to lay down your life. Is that something he would have wanted to do? But yet, he made a huge sacrifice for you and for me. What is God saying to us? God isn't saying we have to lay down our lives, even though sometimes that could be required for some. But generally, though, God is saying for us to be living sacrifices. What does that mean? Moment by moment, day by day, we come to like a Y in the road, don't we? So we have something that we want to do. So I could go and relax and do my own thing, or God is putting a thought in our minds that we should do this thing that God wants us to do. When we do our thing, that's no sacrifice. But when we set aside the thing that we would prefer to do, and we do what God wants us to do, that's how we are living sacrifices. And then part three here, Jesus' second coming to judge. God the Father is a speaker here, and he says, then I, really he's talking about I through my Son, then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So God wants us to know that his judgment is coming. So what should we do? We should be serious and we should be quick about repenting. So important for us and the entire world. So what did Malachi write there? He mentioned about those who practice magic by the power of evil spirits, those who commit adultery, those who make false promises, those who take wrongful advantage of workers, widows, and orphans, those who reject needy foreigners, and those who do not rightly respect the Lord God Almighty. What we have here is one of a number of lists in the Bible that are dealing with sin. If you pick up a copy of the sermon and look in the footnote here, I have four other major lists in the Bible of sin. In regard to some of those lists, we have the phrase, do not be deceived. We have so many people in the world who are identifying as Christian, and yet they're living according to what it says in these lists, and they're thinking that they're going to be welcomed into heaven, and yet in the Bible God says, do not be deceived. If you are continuing in any of these things without repentance, you will not be welcomed in. So you might want to turn there and take a look at those lists, but they're kind of overwhelming. But God wants us to be so serious about knowing what opposes God and then fleeing from such things. And then it did talk in there about fearing God. And to fear God, in a way, is to love God. So the question I have for you is, do you love God's truth? Now, we have to think about the word love here for a moment. So loving God's truth, that means that we're going to want to read it. We're going to want to understand it. We're going to want to put it into practice in our lives. We're going to want to share it with others. Those are all involved with loving God's truth. Think about when you love a person, or maybe you have like a car that you love. What are you doing with that car? You're taking care of it, you're washing it, you're waxing it, you're giving it all this tender, loving care. So in other words, our love shows in what we're doing. Well, God wants us to love the truth, and he wants that to show for us. Notice what happens, though, when people do not love the truth. It says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, picking up partway through verse 10, they perish. Why is that? Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. I think that this is one of a small number of verses in the Bible. It should terrify the entire world who is not being serious about sin and about God's word and about Jesus Christ. Notice what it says, for this reason, in other words, for those people who refuse to love the truth, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So God is saying, my truth is right here. Read it, get into it, love it, eternally benefit from it. But for all the people who say, no, God, I don't have any interest in that. I don't have time for that. I'm busy over here. For all the people who are making that decision, after a period of time, what does the Lord say? The Lord says, okay, I see what your decision is. I see you have no interest over here. I see that you don't love the truth that is intended to set you free from your sins for all eternity. So because you want to be over here, God is saying, I'm going to help you be over here. I'm going to send a powerful delusion so that you can't see the truth any longer. And it's going to be like the blind leading the blind, and you're going to continue down this path all the way to eternal punishment. Now, I would never look at anyone and say, oh, they're in that category. I'm always going to try to share the truth. But there are people, though, that have refused the truth, and God is working this delusion within them. Such a serious thing. In the final part here, a plea to repent, the Bible says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. That's actually great news. Did you catch the good news there? We have this quote out of the Lutheran Study Bible. It says, God continues to condemn sin. We shouldn't be surprised by that. He is a holy God, but his mercy endures forever. God is there wanting to hold back the punishment we deserve and to shower us with life and forgiveness and salvation. God is calling us to return. If we're already there, great, let's rejoice in that. But if we have fallen away or if we're drifting in the wrong direction, the Lord is calling us to return. How does that happen? It happens by repentance. Now, these are things that we can't do on our own, but by the work of the Holy Spirit, let us stop believing what opposes God. Let us stop trusting in ourselves for heaven. Let us stop speaking and living like the devil. Let us start trusting in Jesus alone for eternal life. Let us start being right from the inside out, so important. And let us start honoring the Lord both in word and deed. Such important things. May we be open to such things. And may God powerfully and radically work such things within us. It's going to be best for every one of us. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, knowing that you are coming, we can be uneasy about that because we know we are sinners. However, knowing who you are, knowing what you have done, and knowing the fact that all repentant ones are purified by your holy, precious blood, all such things set us at peace. Thank you so very much. Dear Jesus, for others who are not yet in the kingdom, we pray that you would powerfully, quickly, radically work in their hearts and lives before it is too late. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.